Continue our series in the first epistle of Peter. So 1 Peter chapter 5, we're going to begin reading at verse number 1. So 1 Peter 5 verse 1 says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage but being examples to the flock. When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." Let's pray. Dear Father, we just thank you again for your word. We just pray that you would speak to us through it. Help us to understand your truth. Help us to fulfill what you would have us to do as your people, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we see here with Peter that having focused upon in the last several chapters of how we as believers, when suffering and persecution comes, that we're to endure it, and giving an explanation of why it comes and how we're to endure it, he now turns his attention back to kind of the other main focus of this epistle, and that's to practical living. That he's getting them to see, okay, how are you supposed to conduct yourselves as God's people? And specifically, we see here that he's speaking of how we relate to one another as a body of believers. And so he directs his attention specifically to those providing leadership in the various churches that are scattered abroad in this area of the world that is encompassed by the present-day nation of Turkey. And so he has he has words to say to these leaders, and he also has words to say to those that they are ministering unto. But clearly we see, because of the responsibility that was placed upon the shoulders of those in leadership, he does focus more of his attention on them, to make sure that they understand what they're supposed to do, that because what they do is going to affect a whole lot of people. And so it was very essential that they fulfilled what God would have for them. And so we see here that he refers to these individuals as the elders which are among you. And that word elders, it gives the sense of one who is older in the Lord, one who is has a maturity and a wisdom that comes with experience, someone that's shown themselves faithful and is there to be an encouragement and to be a guide to those that are younger in the Lord as they seek to grow in the faith. And so we think of it in that way, of someone in a leadership role in churches to serve in that capacity. We see as well in other scriptures that the term elder is used interchangeably with bishop, as we read in Titus chapter 1, beginning at verse number 5. Titus 1 and verse 5, it says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldst set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee." And so he starts to give a qualities that would be looked for, and qualifications for elders. But then as he's doing that, then he says, verse 7, "For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry." And of course, for us, when we think of bishop, we think of a chessboard, I think, usually. It's not something that we really use much in a church setting anymore. But we want to understand what the word means. It has the idea of an overseer, a supervisor, one who guides the affairs of a church. And we see that the idea is presented there of being a bishop, an overseer, in what Paul, or what Peter rather, has to say, because he mentions there that they are to take the oversight thereof. And so we think of these titles of elder and bishop, And we would say, well, they're not as in common of usage today as they were in times past. But we'd say, well, what is the more common expression that we use? And that we recognize to be the title of pastor. And it's the idea of one who cares for the members of a church as a shepherd would care for his flock. And so we see that there is much in this passage as well that concerns that aspect of the leadership in the church, where it talks about of feeding the flock of God and being examples to the flock, and that the idea of when the chief shepherd shall appear, it shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And so we see that he says to them, he says, I exhort you elders that are among you. And it's kind of, exhort is a word that really, when we understand what it means, we appreciate it. And so much of what we're to do as believers for one another is to exhort each other. It literally, the word in the Greek, it means to call to one side. And it's the idea is that it says, come with me, I want to show you, I want to encourage you. It isn't this idea of like lecturing, well, you've done something wrong. It isn't kind of, well, just pointing you a certain way, this is how you go. It's like, no, let's do this together. And that's what he's showing, really, is that he's talking to them as one of them. That isn't something where he's has no idea what he's talking about, that he is an elder. And he's serving that capacity. And we think of that, of how that he's... we recall the exchange in John chapter 21 between Jesus and Peter, where three different times that Jesus said, well, Simon, do you love me? And he says, well, yea, Lord, you know that I love me. And he says, okay, first of all, he says, feed my lambs. And he says, feed my sheep. And he says that again, that it's the idea that he is giving Peter responsibility that, okay, these are my sheep, I am going away, I need you to look after them. And really we can think that we can really kind of see the echoes of the conversation that Jesus had with Peter that he's now having with these elders. This is what I was told, I need to feed God's sheep, and so this is what you need to do as well. And really, when we think of that, we recognize too that the whole idea of someone that is to be a pastor, that is to be a shepherd, that Christ is the chief shepherd. He is the good shepherd. He is the example to follow. He is the one that shows us what a shepherd or a pastor is to be like. And so we see that Peter describes himself as an elder. He also describes himself as a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And it's interesting to note that the word for witness is martus, from which we get the word martyr from. And it gives the sense of one who is a testimony for Christ, not merely by their words, but by their life as well. And if need be, even by their death. That Jesus declared to his disciples in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And that word witnesses there is the same word used here, that martus, that we get the word martyr from. And really you think of it, of how much that promise, that prophecy of Christ came to pass, that's exactly with those men that stood before him, that they were witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And pretty well all of them, we recognize, were martyrs for the faith, that they gave their life for the testimony of Christ. And Peter himself, we realize that too, that he was martyred for the faith. He was crucified upside down during the purges during Emperor Nero's time of persecution. And so he was a witness of the sufferings of Christ, but he also says that he was a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. And we think of that and kind of with what we've talked about in the chapters before, that idea that if we suffer with him, that we shall reign with him. And so it's the idea that he himself, he was a partaker of Christ's sufferings, And he was also going to be a partaker of the glory that would be revealed in time to come. And it speaks kind of the same idea in Romans chapter 8. Where it speaks of us, if we're children and heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And then verse 18 says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And so we see how he addresses him and how he describes himself, but now we want to get into kind of the meat of the passage of what he's saying to them, of what they need to do. So it's the idea that this is really for a pastor, elder, bishop, this is an outline of their responsibilities, and it gives some important clarifications as to what should be their mindset when they're performing these duties, and as well what should be their motivation. And so we see, first of all, that a pastor is to feed the flock of God that is among them. And just in that phrase, we realize that there's some important things to consider. That first of all, we want to consider the ownership of the flock. The ownership of the flock. That a flock of people in a church do not belong to the pastor. They belong to God. That Christ is the chief shepherd. The pastor is the under shepherd. And so it is the idea that he is responsible to the chief shepherd. He is accountable to that chief shepherd for how he cares for the Lord's flock. And I think that's very important for any pastor to remember, is that he can't just do whatever he wants with God's people. There will be an accounting if he does so. He has to conduct himself very carefully. Secondly, we realize the nature of the flock. And when he's using the word flock to describe a congregation of people, that it gives us the sense that it speaks of a group of people, all of whom are precious and important. That isn't something where a flock is, you just kind of, it is the whole, but it's also each part makes up that whole. That it isn't something, just what we read in the Gospels of different things about if someone have a flock of sheep and he lose one, he doesn't say, oh, I'm just going to cut my losses. It's something that, no, he goes out and seeks that lost sheep. That's kind of the idea of it, of just the closeness that they have. And as well, it gives a thought that by nature, God is not designed for the flock to be left by itself. That a flock needs a shepherd, just the same as a shepherd needs a flock to be able to care for. But thirdly, we want to consider the provision for the flock. And as we see there, that the flock needs to be fed. And to be healthy, the flock needs to be fed the right thing. That any of you that have looked after animals at any time, that you know that it's like they need to be fed, and you need to feed them the right thing. That a lot of times they have different pet foods and different rations for livestock, that it's supposed to give them exactly what they need. And it's a thing, if they don't have enough food or if they don't have enough of the right food, they're not going to be healthy. And so it's important for a pastor to make sure that he feeds God's people properly and with the right diet. And so we would ask, well, what is the food ration that God recommends for his flock? We see that it is a steady diet of his word, which a pastor is to expound upon and explain. That a pastor needs therefore to be in the word so he can have much to give to feed his flock. Sometimes he needs to break down what the scriptures say so it's easier to be digested. Just like I know we have with some of our animals, that it's like we have a grinder that we don't give them just the straight grain, that we grind it down so that it's more palatable. And that's sometimes, as a pastor, what's necessary is to bring it down to a way that's understandable. And we see that the Bible speaks of there being the milk of the Word and also the meat of the Word. And you think of it, for those of the flock that are young or sick, they're more in need of the milk. But then the older are more in need of the meat. And knowing what each needs at the proper time, really the pastor has to rely on God's guidance for that. And so really it's an important responsibility. It's not to be neglected. It's not to be sloughed off, that we realize if we don't feed, say if we have a dog and we don't feed him for a week, that they can get into a lot of serious problems, that they could even die if they don't have enough food. And it's something that we realize how serious it is for God's people if they're not fed and nourished with the Word, that it can be very damaging to their system. But as well as feeding the flock, we see the pastor needs to take the oversight of the flock. And the oversight means the idea of to watch over and to protect the flock. That we realize that there are threats and dangers to the flock, and part of a pastor's job is to protect the Lord's flock from those dangers. That there are times when one of the flock may start to wander into a place of danger, and part of the pastor's job is to try to bring that wandering sheep back into the fold, back to safety, to pull them back from the brink of what could be a very damaging pitfall for them. And we see Paul's exhortation in Acts chapter 20 to be in much the same vein. Acts chapter 20. Beginning in verse 28, he says to the elders of Ephesus, he says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." So we see again that idea that both the feeding of the flock and also the oversight, and to take heed. And we see the reason given in the next couple of verses. He says, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." And so it's something that we realize, that being a shepherd of God's flock is serious business. That there is a threat against them. That we realize that the devil so often, he wants to divide and conquer us as his people. He wants to be able to kind of, you can think of that, just that's any kind of nature movie that we see. How does it work? Where it's like, it's always, they try to get one broken off from the herd. They don't attack the whole herd at once. They try to get the one that's by themselves. And so how it's so important that as a flock that we're together, and for a pastor to be watching out and trying to help the members of his flock to keep them safe, to warn them of different things. And so it requires a high degree of vigilance, a high degree of watchfulness in prayer as well. And we realize too that there are many winds of doctrine swirling around the world today, which threaten to toss believers to and fro. And that's part of why God gives pastors and teachers to churches, to help equip the saints. And so his people can discern and they're not led astray and made victims of false teachings. And so we see that as we think of feeding the flock of God, taking the oversight of the flock of God, that by their very nature they may not be the easiest of tasks. They may not be sometimes the most glamorous of tasks either. But we realize they're very important. And so in executing these tasks, one's attitude as well needs to be the proper attitude. And so we see that in the next verses there, where he says that we're not to do this by constraint. That it isn't be, oh, do I have to? It isn't somewhere we have to be kind of kicked out of bed to make it to church, to be able to share God's word with people. There should be an enthusiasm, a willingness, a desire. This is why God has put me in this position, and so therefore I need to do what he wants me to do and have an attitude. Because it is the thought to be able to have the opportunity to touch people's lives, to turn them from darkness to light, to help them overcome challenges in their life that it is such a blessing to be a part of, that there should be a willingness to it. But I think sometimes there can be that weariness in well-doing that comes into it, and so we need to be aware of that and to keep that proper heart attitude as well. But then as well, he says, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. And it's the idea that one is never to serve in the leadership of the church for the purpose of monetary gain. And it's kind of funny, because like you think of the word lucre, it's not one that we use, but pretty well always you see the word filthy attached to it. And it's the idea of that we wouldn't say that money is the root of all evil. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. But it's that idea of where a person seeks after riches, seeks after temporal, material gain, that's not what we're doing it, that a pastor should be doing it for. That the whole idea is we're doing it is to lay up treasure in heaven. That's what really counts. That if we seek to be rich, as it says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, that so many men drown themselves in so many foolish and hurtful lusts through that. And so we want to think that a pastor should never have that idea and having a desire and a craving for money that and especially to try to get it by unethical means, that a pastor should be able to trust that God will provide for him and leave it at that and be content with what he has and not be covetousness. Because as we read in other places, covetousness is idolatry. And so that's certainly not something that you would ever want a pastor to be emulating, that whole mindset. But instead we see that a pastor is to minister, as it says, of a ready mind. That a mind that is prepared, a mind that is focused, a mind that is ready to help when needed. That it's there's so much in the scriptures telling of God's people that we need to be sober-minded. And that's really the thing, especially for a pastor, that they should have that perspective of being focused and ready and knowing the truth and being able to help people in time of need. But as well, we see that the way that a pastor leads is very important. And it says there, neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. That the pastor should not be a dictator, demanding respect, pushing people around, being a control freak. That's not what a pastor should be. That rather than demanding respect, a pastor should command respect by his conduct, by the way that he treats himself or treats other people. And it says there that he's not to be lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. An example meaning to provide a pattern for someone to follow. That, and you think of that of just kind of the picture of Jesus Christ, that he is a good shepherd and he is really the example for any pastor of what they should be. And it kind of helps us to see if, as a congregation, that if this person is emulating those qualities of the good shepherd, that they will be a good shepherd, a good pastor themselves. And we think of the Lord Jesus as he described in John chapter 10, that it talks of the shepherd, and it says, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before him, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And we see, he says another place of just how, verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. That it's the idea that a good shepherd, a good pastor, is one who knows his sheep know him, his sheep know that they can trust him. And so it isn't something where his method of leadership is to basically push from behind, because that's, we realize there's two ways to move a flock, that you can either have it with, say if you had a flock of sheep, you could have some dogs that work the sheep and come around behind them and always pushing them the way you want them to go, or you can have it with a shepherd that leads the sheep. And we see that God doesn't want us to be sheepdogs, to be pushing and by force and cruelty cause people to move. Because really, for that to a sheep, that we wouldn't be much different than a wolf, really, in the way that we're conducting ourselves toward them. Instead, that a pastor is to be leading his sheep, and because they know they can trust him, they say, I'm going to follow this person because they're following Christ. And we can trust what they're doing. And so learning to lead in that way and just realizing that if I want to bring people to a different place in their life, if I want to help them to grow and mature, I need to be leading. A pastor needs to be leading them in that way, that to live a life that is honorable and that's blameless, so that they can be challenged in their own life to grow in the Lord. And so, if a pastor does these things with the right mindsets, right motivations, then we see the promise in verse 4 that when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. That it's the thought that there is a reward for faithful service for a person that fulfills their duties as a pastor. And sometimes a person might think, well, all that they were doing wasn't recognized, or it's been quickly forgotten. But there's this promise that if a person's been faithful, God will not forget, that there will be a remembrance and an honoring in time to come. So now, having given these leadership instructions, Peter then turns his focus to the flock as a whole. And for those of the flock being led by the shepherd, he's saying, verse 5, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. That there's a need for submission. And we see the same thought in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, where it says, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. That there is a sense that the pastor does need to be respected, needs to be followed. No pastor is perfect, but at least we can see they deserve the benefit of the doubt when it comes to a disagreement. That an elder, kind of the sense, has wisdom that comes from experience. God has given that elder a responsibility to feed and watch over the flock. And because of that, it makes sense that person is deserving of some being of deference towards them. And of course, that doesn't exclude, if a pastor is doing something wrong, to just let him get away with that. That we don't want to follow a person blindly, but we want to realize that there's, if a person, it's always what we've looked at before, is that we have this idea that if one person is not doing their job, then that doesn't mean I don't need to fulfill my responsibilities either. And we have considered that already in our study in terms of our relationship with government, in terms of the workplace, in relationship in a family, that we have that tendency. But the Bible never gives us that kind of loophole. He says that as Christians, we need to fulfill our responsibility regardless of what anybody else needs to do. We need to be faithful. And so learning to do that. And as well, we see that it says submit to the elder, but it says, yea, and all of you be subject one to another. And it's the idea that we're not everybody putting themselves first. It's willing to put ourselves under other people, that we esteem others better than ourselves, and that we seek to be a help to others. And it says that we're to all be clothed with humility. And it's an interesting phrase. I was just trying to see, well, what is anything kind of in the Greek that might be kind of help us to understand a bit more. But the word clothed, it actually has a connotation, the Greek word used there, for girding oneself for labor. That it's actually gives the picture of putting on an apron, that you're ready to serve. And so that's the idea of it, is that that we're to be clothed with humility, that we're preparing ourselves for the service of others, that we think even of the Lord Jesus, of how He gave us an example that we should follow Him. When he went and took upon Himself the garments of a servant and washed the disciples' feet, that it was an example for us to follow. And it's what we want to do as God's people. We want to be clothed with humility, that's our outer garment, that what people see us as being humble people, willing to serve, willing to help. Because we think about it, the way of this world is for everyone to want their own way, everyone to want to get noticed, everyone to want someone to serve them. And the thing is to change that around, that was how we lived on the other side of the cross, but now things are different. Now we put others first. Now we seek to serve other people. We want to be able to do that, to be willing to take the lowlier place, willing to do what maybe doesn't get noticed for the cause of Christ, just to show that someone else can be blessed. And we see Paul's exhortation to the Philippians in chapter 2 of that epistle, where he says these words: let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That in a church family, it's not kind of, well, what about me? How am I getting what I want? The whole idea of a church family, how it's supposed to work, is where, okay, who's around me? What are the needs of the people around me? How can I help them? How can I put their needs before mine to be a blessing to them? That if everyone has that mindset, that it brings us so much closer together. But if it's the other way, where it's like, well, me first, then obviously it's going to cause a lot of strife. And that's what he says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Vainglory is just wanting to get noticed for no good reason, essentially. And so we don't want that. And so we think of that for the congregation that we'll all be servants, but we even realize that in terms, because it says all of you be subject to one another and be clothed with humility, and we would say, well, that includes those in leadership as well, because really from what God teaches in terms of leadership is that it is to be servant leadership. Mark chapter 10 verses 42-45, you see, Jesus called them to Him and saith to them, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. And so realizing that, just the example that Christ Himself has given us of being a servant, of helping others. And He says there, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And we recognize that to be true, that God hates pride, that it is an abomination to Him. He resists those that are proud, that He wants to get them to a place where they're humble before He's really ready to respond to them. We think of so much of that one parable of the Pharisee who prayed thus with himself, that he was just full of himself and he didn't realize his need, and that God wasn't hearing what he had to say. That pride we recognize to be sin, that it's the exalting of ourselves beyond what is right, demanding our own way, demanding to have first place. And essentially, when we get down to it, it's trying to put ourselves on the throne, the place where God belongs. And we can be sure that God takes a very dim view of that. And on the other hand, we see that God is glad to bless one that is humble. As it says in Psalm 138 and verse 6. It says, though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. And really, kind of with what we talked about in Sunday school, that really being humble, being lowly, that's really seeing ourselves as we are in comparison to God. When we think we're so important, we've really kind of missed seeing the world as it actually is. We're not the most important person on this earth. That we're one of 6 billion people. But yet God values us and God loves us, even in spite of all that. And so, but he loves us the same as he loves others. And so it isn't something where it's like, well, me first and they have to come after me. It's no, where we learn to care for one another and value each other in the same way. And so, as it says there, we need to humble ourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God. And kind of what we described out in Sunday school, how mighty God's hand is. That we're not fighting, and just the whole idea that we would be trying to crawl out from it and try to show how powerful we are, that instead we say, okay, Lord, whatever you will do, you're an authority, I'm going to trust you in this. And so we want to humble ourselves in God's hand. It says that he might exalt us in due time. And Jesus speaks of this in Luke chapter 14. Verses 8 to 11, he says, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up hither. Then thou shalt have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And we realize that from childhood, that's always been our mindset in the back of our minds of me first. But when we always push ourselves to be first, we miss out. And if instead we choose to take the lower place, to put others before ourselves, God honors that. And in time to come, he will put each of us in a place of prominence. But finally, we see in verse 7 that in all things of life, in all our concerns, all our worries, all of our cares, we need to cast them all upon the Lord, for he cares for us. That so often that the concerns and cares that we have, we carry them for much too long. They become heavy burdens to us. They weigh us down. And when we think of just how big God is and when he's calling us to cast all our care upon him, that we realize he has very broad shoulders. That he is a God that is not a God that is far off. He's a God that is near. He's a God that fills heaven and earth. And he's saying to all people on this earth, he's saying to believers, he says, "I cast your care upon me." And it's like he can handle all of those burdens. He wants to. He's saying, do this. Stop carrying it yourself. Allow me to do it. And really, it's kind of seeing that he can take all of our cares. He can take all everyone else's cares too. That's how big he is. And I think, again, we find that word that we have so much trouble with, all, that we think, can I cast all my care upon the Lord? Because a lot of times we cast a bunch of it, but then usually we have our own kind of couple different things that, no, I have to hold on to this and continue to worry about it. That we can see sometimes that we trust our salvation, our eternal destiny to the Lord, and we know that we're saved and we don't have to worry about that anymore. But then it's like the everyday things then we're fretting about. And it's like, if God can take care of our eternity, can't he take care of little things? And Jesus himself said that. Well, like, why are you concerning about what you're going to eat or what you're going to put on? Consider the lilies. They grow not, or they toil not, neither they spin, but Solomon's glory was not arrayed like one of these. That he takes care of the sparrow, that we don't need to worry about that. Take no thought for the morrow. The moral will take thought for the things of himself, that we need to trust him and trust him with our lives, that any trouble that we have, that we take it to him, anything that gives us anxiety, that worries us, you say, Lord, I don't know what to do with this. And I think too often we think, well, maybe I can figure this out so I don't need to give it to you. And usually it's kind of, well, just a little care. And usually what happens, we do that, it ends up being a big problem. Then we realize, yes, now I do need to give it to the Lord because I didn't do it before. And so learning to do that, to cast all our care upon Him, is so very important for us to learn. That it's an easy, one of those verses, it's easy to memorize. It's not that long, but to actually put it in practice takes a lot more effort sometimes. But with all that we've read today, may the Lord help us to fulfill our responsibilities in whatever place we are within the local body of believers, that we serve God, we serve one another in humility, that we give our cares over the Lord, and that we minister and do what God has for us to do, so that God might bless us and use us as His church to bring glory to His name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You again for Your word, and we just pray You would help us, Lord, to live for You as You desire, and to trust You with all of our cares each day, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's stand, and we'll turn to one last